The scripture reading for today is Romans 8, 31 through 37. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How he will not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us.
In the mid to late 17th century, there were monumental discoveries that really changed the course of human history. There were discoveries that were groundbreaking. They changed the world forever. These revolutionary discoveries that the idea of an invisible germ that might cause someone to get sick. And we know a virus cannot be seen with the human eye. It's microscopic. But just because you cannot see something doesn't mean that that thing doesn't exist. The Bible tells us there's a whole world of unseen things. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so today, we're going to look at one final story. As Josh said, we're finishing up this sermon series, Stories of Elijah and Elisha. What a treat it has been for me personally and for us corporately to look at these Old Testament stories, true stories, and glean so much from them. But today, in the final story, we're with the prophet Elisha, and we're going to hear about an invisible army, chariots and horses of fire. We're also going to see in the story that eyes are being opened, that eyes are being blinded. And this is a story about God's presence and God's protection. So I'm glad that you have joined us today, whether here in person or joining us online. Let me introduce myself. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at MCA. I pray that through our time together, your heart grows stronger and your faith grows deeper. So let me just do a brief recap and reminder of these two guys that we've been telling true stories of. We read their stories in the biblical books of 1 and 2 Kings, Elijah and Elisha. They were power prophets, Old Testament power prophets. These guys had a fire in their belly. They did mighty things for the Lord, like Elijah, who outran a team of royal horses in a marathon. Or when they raise the dead back to life, or when they want to cross the Jordan River. Do you remember how they do that? They take off their cloak, they smack the water with it, the water parts, and they walk across on dry land. This is how these guys operated. They're fed by ravens. They walk through windstorms and earthquakes. When Elisha gets the call to be Elijah's sort of apprentice, he gets the tap on the shoulder, he slaughters the oxen that he's plowing with. He uses the plowing equipment, he burns it, and he cooks the meat, like, right then and there. He was all in from day one. He is the same one who calls for the bears to maul the teenagers when they made fun of his bald head. Don't mess with bald guys. Elisha, this was last Sunday, we learned the story of Elisha and Naaman. The man who the Syrian commander in the army of Aram who had leprosy, and Elisha healed him. What we didn't have time for last week, and maybe you read on and maybe you didn't, but what we didn't have time for last week in 2 Kings chapter 5 is sort of the end of that story, which is really fun because Naaman goes away. Remember, he came with this whole entourage. He had a bunch of gold, silver clothing, right? Well, he left. Elisha says, I don't want any of your payment. Like, that's not what he was about. So he left. Well, so one of Elisha's friends got greedy, and he ran after Naaman. And he lied. He said, Elisha changed his mind. Yeah, he wants some stuff. And so Naaman, of course, was sure, take it. So he gave him great riches and great wealth. And then that friend, that man, he hid those things and he lied to Elisha. Elisha said, what were you doing? Where were you? Oh, I don't. And so what actually happens at the end of that chapter is Elisha, he knows what the guy did. He strikes him with leprosy. He says, may the leprosy of Naaman now be upon you. So in the same passage, in the same chapter, we've got one man, Naaman, being healed of his leprosy, and we've got another man being stricken with leprosy. These were the ways these guys operated. But here's the thing. These guys, and I'm talking about Elijah and Elisha, they were only mighty because God is mighty. That's the only reason that they had any power. And so as we learn their stories, we understand that these are stories of God. We serve a mighty God. Elijah and Elisha served a mighty God. So as we tell these true stories, as we study these, we know that these are stories where God is the main character. It's not Elisha. It's God. So today's story comes from 2 Kings chapter 6. You can turn there in your Bibles. Part of it I will share and paraphrase. Part of it we will look at together. But let me just set it up by saying that Israel is at war with the nation of Aram to the north. But in this war, the king of Israel always seems to be one step ahead of the king of Aram. It's almost like he's able to predict his enemy's next move. And so they're constantly winning. They're constantly outmaneuvering these enemies. This happens so consistently, repeatedly, over and over, that the king of Aram is just convinced that there's a spy in his camp. There's got to be a spy in my camp somewhere. But there's no spy. It's Elisha. Elisha is the one who is telling the king of Israel what the king of Aram is about to do. God is telling him, and he has now become this sort of like advisor. I mean, it's just extraordinary. But you imagine, he's probably the right-hand man to the most powerful person in their land, the king of Israel. He is right by his side, and he's going, oh, you know what? Here's what the king of Aram is thinking. He's thinking he's going to take his troops down to this valley. So Israel's like, all right, got it, thank you. Now we're going this way. So this happens so consistently that the king of Aram, he's like, there's got to be a spy somewhere. There's no spy, it's Elisha. And some of his men, they've heard stories of this person in Israel. They've heard of Elisha, just like you and I know the stories. They knew the stories as well, and so they tell their king. They're like, no, it's not us, there's no spy. It's this guy, Elisha. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. He knows what you think before it even comes into your head. And so the king says, all right, let's get together a group of men, basically his army, and go get this guy. Go capture him. So 2 Kings chapter 6, starting verse 13. The words of the king of Aram. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men to capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. And then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Here's Elisha, and he is surrounded by the enemy. In the morning, because they came at nighttime, in the morning, Elisha has a servant with him, and that servant sort of pulls back the curtains, looks outside. There's an army! The enemy has surrounded us in the nighttime. He realizes they're totally surrounded by Aram's army. Just like many of us would do in that situation, he freaks out. And he says, what are we going to do? Now, we might expect Elisha in a situation like this. You know, we know a few of his stories. We know what he's capable of. So we might have some idea. Like, he's going to use his cunning to make an exit plan. Okay, we're surrounded. Here's how we're going to get out. We're going to dig a tunnel. You know, like I don't know. The ravens are going to lift us up and carry us. Like, you can imagine. He's going to come up with really something extraordinary here. Or we're going to hide, and then they won't see us. Or listen, we've seen this before. We're just going to call down God's mighty hand from heaven, and he's going to smite them. We've seen that happen before. Like you can imagine that Elisha's going to do some of that. But instead, he takes a different route. The servant, who's very worked up and panicked, what are we going to do? The enemy has surrounded us. Elisha is calm, he's collected, and he says in verse 16, don't be afraid. He answered, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Like, he makes this statement, I know something you don't know. Like, this is a classic example when one person is freaking out and another person is not, because they know something that the other person doesn't know. A dad went viral a few years ago for what's been called the cruelest prank ever. It's very cruel. He took a little dummy the size of their son, who was, I don't know, a toddler, probably 2 years old. He took a little dummy the size of their son, dressed it up as if it were their son. And then in their home, he pretended to flip the child up and over in the open balcony in their home so that the child fell down, came crashing down in the living room. And so, of course, the mother begins screaming, and she runs to what she thinks is the child, only to realize, this is a dummy, I've just been pranked. She was so scared when she thought that her child had fallen. And she was so angry when she realized that it was a prank that her husband had pulled on her. But it was an example of, he knew something that she didn't know. He knew that it was just a dummy, that there was no harm to the child, so he wasn't worked up at all. She thought that was their son. She was totally freaked out by that. This is what happens with Elisha and his servant here. The servant is freaking out because it's like, there are two of us and how many hundreds or thousands of them? And they're armed to the teeth and they're angry. They're all around us. They came in the nighttime and now they're closing in. But Elisha says, I know something that you don't know. Don't be afraid. You see, okay, we've actually got more on our side than they have on theirs. So in verse 17, we're in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha prays, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the servant looks again, and this time he sees what Elisha sees. This time he knows what Elisha knows. Oh, we've got backup. He sees the hills around them are just filled with the armies of the living God, chariots and horses of fire. See, they were there all along. They didn't just appear. They were there all along. It's just now his eyes have been opened and he can see them. Isn't it wonderful when you realize it after the fact? That fear that gripped your heart, all of a sudden, they were there all along. Verse 18, we're continuing on here. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So just as quickly as he prayed for the eyes of his servant to be opened, he prays for the eyes of the enemy to be closed. It says, so he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. So God strikes all of their enemies. This is the army of Aram. They were at war with this army, and he strikes them blind. And then what happens is, this is a great scene. Elisha walks out among his enemies who have now been stricken blind, and he, in their confusion, they cannot see. They're confused. They came at night. Now it's bright out, but they can't see anything. He walks out among them. In their confusion, he convinces them that they're in the wrong city. Oh, you didn't go. Oh, that's who you want to find? Okay, so he says, I'll lead you to the man you're looking for, which of course is him. Oh, you want Elisha? Okay, follow me. Just follow me. I'll lead you. These poor, pitiful soldiers follow Elisha into the city of Samaria. Samaria is the capital of Israel. Samaria is where the army of Israel resides and the king of Israel resides. This is the hub and the homeland and the stronghold of the people of Israel. He has just led the enemy army, unsuspecting and blind, right into a snare. Verse 20. After they entered the city, Elisha says, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. He's got this ability to do the clap on, clap off thing. Right? And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not likening God to a lamp. But Elisha, isn't this extraordinary? He's got the ability. Do you guys remember the clap on, clap off thing? It was as seen on TV, only four low payments of $49.99. And like, you can get a light in your house that you clap on, clap off. And so it's like, this is what Elisha does. It's like the servant can't see. Oh, now he can. The enemy is fast approaching. Now they're totally blind. Hey, follow me. He goes into Samaria. They're now captives. And lights back on, the enemy can see, and as soon as their vision returns, they realize that they have been duped. That he pulled a fast one on them. He didn't lead them to a place where they could capture him, but now they surrounded him with the intent of capturing him, but the tables have completely and totally turned. They are now captives. It's like, what? How can this be? It's the person who cannot stand Worcestershire sauce. And after you've fed them this delicious meal, you go, "Want to know the secret ingredient?" And they're like, "Yeah, give me the recipe." And you're like, "Worcestershire sauce." They realize they've been duped. So the king of Israel, he wants to, this is in verse 21, he wants to just capitalize on this and wants to kill them. So he's like, "Can I kill him? Can I kill him? Can I kill him?" I want to point out, this is not Ahab. So if you remember a few weeks ago, Elijah just went face-to-face, most wicked king in all of Israel, Ahab. Ahab is dead. Actually, in fact, Ahab died in a battle against this same army, against the army of Aram. He died. He's been killed. This is actually his son, Joram. We learn that in 2 Kings 3 and verse 1. It tells us, Ahab's dead, Joram is now king. So this is Joram, the king of Israel, and he's like, "Can I kill him? Can I kill him? Thanks for leading him in here. Can I kill him?" And Elisha says, "Of course not. Do you kill prisoners of war?" Like, this is clearly before the Geneva Convention, but they had some semblance of rules of warfare, apparently. He's like, "Do you kill prisoners of war?" "No. Give them a meal and send them home." We see this in verse 23. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they'd finished eating and drinking, he sent them away. And they returned to their master. And then, look what it says here. We're in 2 Kings chapter 6, the end of verse 23. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Elisha just stopped a war. Elisha just saved how many countless lives by this action that he has done in the story. The enemy who has been antagonizing them, they've been attacking them. You even remember last week with the story of Naaman. Naaman and his wife had this little slave girl that was an Israelite. It specifically said, like, she had been picked up on one of their raids. Like, let's go plunder Israel again. Let's go mess with those Hebrews. Steal their stuff, burn down their stuff, take their women and children. So, like, this had been happening, and here we have the end of the war. They stopped antagonizing the people of God. They didn't mess with this foolishness anymore of stealing their children as slaves or robbing from them. What an amazing story. That Elisha knew God's presence and knew God's protection. This is a story, my friends, about the seen and the unseen. As I said, kind of the clap on, clap off thing. The servant whose eyes are opened. The enemy army whose eyes are closed, but then they're reopened. And it raises a question for each of us today. Are we fixing our eyes on the things that are seen or the things that are unseen? Where's our focus? Where's our attention? What is God allowing us and empowering us to see? So here's what I want to share as we reflect on this story. Two very simple points. And I've mentioned them already, that it's God's presence and God's protection. These are things that are from this story, things that are unseen and yet ever present in our life. Oh, what good news that we have from this story, that God's presence is always with us. Think back to that moment where Elisha's servant looks out and sees the enemy. That's all he could see. That's all he could see was their spears and their angry faces and their horses and their weapons. And they're on all sides and they're closing in. And so he panicked. Fear set in. But when Elisha prays that God would open his eyes, in a moment he realized that the armies of the living God were watching over them. That the presence of God was near, that God was on their side. What a great message of hope that you and I need to hear. The Almighty Creator of the cosmos is with you. He has drawn near to you. He is watching over you. God is everywhere all the time. David knew this when he wrote Psalm 139. For some of you, maybe it's your favorite passage in all of Scripture. It's a beloved psalm where he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my beds in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." There is nowhere you can go to escape from the presence of God. Reminds me of a little boy named Doug. Doug and his mom were on the porch on a beautiful, warm evening, and they were gazing at the moon. And Doug asks his mom, "Is God on the moon?" He had heard in his Sunday school class that God was everywhere. So the mother replies, she said, "Yeah, God is everywhere. He's on the moon." And Doug says, "Is God in my tummy?" The mom's really not sure where she's going with this, but she's got to be consistent, and she knows it's the truth. And so she goes, yeah, God's in your tummy. And he goes, "Okay, I was just curious because I think that God wants some milk and cookies." Man, that's awesome. That's great theology from little Doug. It's like, what's going on here? Oh, God must want some milk and cookies because God is everywhere. Surely God is in my tummy. Listen, although we cannot see God, we know what God is like. We know the character and nature of God most fully in the person of Jesus. Like, here's what Colossians 1 tells us. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So as we look at Jesus, we begin to see even more clearly what God is like. And Jesus has promised us in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." By his Holy Spirit, he abides with us. God is present everywhere all the time. So that's the first thing that I wanted to share with us this morning. The first thing that we should be looking for, fixing our eyes on, aware of, God's presence, God's activity. He is near. The second is his protection. Think about this. The Lord had a whole army of his angels standing watch over Elisha. They were protecting him. Nothing was going to happen to Elisha. No harm was going to befall that man. No enemy was going to capture him. The question is, do you tend to be like Elisha and just know that God is here? God, he's got his angels watching over us. Or do you tend to be like his servant? He couldn't see those chariots of fire, and so he was afraid. How often, my friends, God is watching over us. God is caring for us. He has sent reinforcements and guardian angels. Well, we don't see them, and so we're afraid. Do we tend to be like Elisha? Don't be afraid, he told his servant. So there are more with us than there are with them. Or do we tend to be like the servant? All I see is the enemy. All I see is the impending doom. Psalm 34 tells us, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So how cool in this story that Elisha's servant had his eyes opened, right? And then he could see that God's army was way bigger than the enemy army. Jesus talked about this army. Do you know that? In the New Testament, like when Peter draws his sword, this is when Jesus is being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus rebukes Peter. Here's what he says. He says, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for 12 legions of angels to protect us, and he could send them instantly? 12 legions, that's 72,000. That's a big army. And Jesus says, don't you realize that I could call on God, my Heavenly Father, and he's going to send those in an instant? Jesus even talked about this army. That's a lot of angels. But what a blessing to know, and what a great comfort it is that God's angels surround us and protect us. That should remind us that our God is mightier than any enemy that we might face. Our God is mighty. Our God is strong. Our God is powerful. He is stronger. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so do not be afraid. The God of angel armies is commanding them to protect you and to watch over you because he loves you. Brenda Harvey remembers a time where God's protection happened in a dramatic way in her life. It was 6:34 a.m. She noted the time. 6:34 a.m. And her son Chase was standing at her bedroom door. Mom, Dad, he said, I think you need to wake up. What's wrong, Chase? You're never up this early. Something's just not right. The lights just went out. The parents were up in a flash. As they looked out the window, they saw the swirling gray mass of a tornado. They headed as quickly as possible for the basement. At exactly 6:35 a.m., 6:35, the full fury of a 200-mile-per-hour Category 4 tornado hit their home. The house just started exploding all around them and above them, glass shattering, wood splintering. The roof is peeled off. The rafters are crashing in. The stone fireplace came down with a thundering crash. Household objects become these wild missiles shooting around. Walls and ceilings are caving in. And then as quickly as it had started, it ended. And although their house was completely destroyed, the entire family survived. They had just a few scratches and bruises. After this episode, the son, Chase, was asked, what woke you up that morning? What was it? Like if you had not awakened and alerted your parents, you never would have made it to the basement. Your family would have not have survived this disaster. What woke you up that morning? And Chase, he gave an interview, and he said that someone had woken him up. He said, someone woke me up, but I didn't see the person. Here's a direct quote. Chase said, someone moved a hand across the back of my hair, and I knew I was supposed to wake up my parents. I think it was my guardian angel. I didn't see her, but I know it was. What a great story. A family saved because of the protection of our Almighty God. So let it be known that God is a safe shelter, even in the storm. That God is a strong tower. That God and God alone is our protector. Really, you can't study this story of Elisha and these chariots of fire without getting a sense that God was at work here. That really, God was orchestrating these events and circumstances, and that really it was all part of God's plan, especially when you consider that a great war ceased because of it. That no longer is Israel at war with Aram. Like, even though we may not see it, even though we may not understand it, everything we're going through right now is part of God's plan. No matter how upside down the world gets, God is in control. God is working all things together for your good and for His glory. God protected Elisha. God can do the same for us. Angel armies. What a great visual. Angel armies that were standing watch. And then this enemy army that was just blinded and delivered, served up to their enemy, to Israel. In so many ways, I see God's plan of salvation here too. That this is really us. That we were once enemies of God, blinded by our own sin. But that Jesus came to heal. Well, Jesus said it himself, that he came to give sight to the blind. Now, we know he did that in the physical realm. He healed literally blind people who couldn't see. But he does that by healing our spiritual blindness too. Like, this is a story of us. That Jesus opens our eyes to our spiritual condition. That even though we are dead in our own sin, helpless without Christ, our only hope is when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. That we allow God to intervene, to rescue, to protect us through his son Jesus Christ. Because Jesus can defeat each and every enemy. Those enemies that you are incapable of beating, Jesus can defeat. That it's only because of Christ that we receive that pardon from God. That we're forgiven, just like the enemy was like, give them a feast and send them home. Bless them. They were trying to kill you, but respond with blessing. We were enemies of God, but he has responded to us with kindness. So great a salvation. Thank you, God, that you pardoned us, that you are that good king. Because of the work of Jesus, we have peace with God. We are reconciled to him. We have relationship with him. So as we draw this sermon and this sermon series to a close, let me just ask, do you want to be a mighty man or a mighty woman for God? Like, as you read these stories, you know, maybe part of your response is, I want to be an Elijah. I want to be an Elisha. I want to do those great and mighty things for God. I hope that is your response. That your heart would be, I want to stand strong even when my peers are bowing down to those false idols. I want to stand up for the truth and stand up for what's right and continue living for Christ even when my culture doesn't. And even when I'm made fun of and even when I'm the only one. Remember Elijah versus the prophets of Baal, 1 versus 450. But was he really outnumbered? In light of this story, you don't think so. God wants to use you to be a shining light in a dark world. So fix your eyes on the things that are eternal. Remember? Those are the things that are unseen. Fix your eyes on the things that are eternal, the things of heaven, the things of God. Don't get hung up on the things of this world, the way the world tries to lure you into what they says is good or what they say is right. Elisha's servant initially, I mean, all he saw was the enemy and he was petrified. All he saw was the problems, the bleak outlook, the doom. Maybe you can relate. Maybe that's where you are. And when you look at our world and when you look at our nation, all you can do is think of, this is horrible. This is no good. This is not what God wants. This certainly isn't what I want. In our culture of fear and foreboding right now, we need to learn to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the one that gives us hope. Where are you fixing your eyes? Do you sense and recognize the presence of the Almighty God and his angel armies who are with you and who are protecting you? Or are you focused on the enemy? Are you focused on the impending doom? and those forces that are closing in on you. If God is for you, friends, if God is for you, who can be against you? So ask God to open your eyes, that you would see those things, that you would respond in faith, that you would know his presence, know his protection everywhere you go, and that in that you would not be afraid. Fear would be something of the past. When God's love moves in, fear moves out. Psalm 27 tells us, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. It is God who will give you the courage and the confidence. It is God who will comfort you and give you hope, no matter what life throws your way. So Lord, open our eyes that we might see you. And God, help us to boldly pursue your plans, because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So let's pray. Thank you, Almighty God, for your word. Thank you for the stories in the Old Testament. And Lord, even there, we see your plan of salvation. We see the gospel message that you've been at work throughout human history, drawing people to yourself. And so, Lord, we stand today saying, no, we are not capable of fighting the enemies in our lives. No, we are not capable of winning every battle, but Lord, you are. And so would you continue to be with us and protect us from anything that comes our way? Would you continue to be our shelter even when the tornado hits? Because in you we find our hope. So Lord, accomplish all of this in our lives, because we want to honor you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.